He's a staple in the house. He's been with us for many years. He's a pastor, my pastor, a spiritual father, a mentor. He's a co-worker in Christ. We've been working alongside of each other for many years, over 20 years. And we just appreciate every time that he comes and visits us. He always leaves a great impartation of grace. He is a real, you know, scriptorian. I believe that that's a word. But a theologian, a real deep studier of the word. And we always appreciate his word ministry. Not only the word ministry, but also the ministry of the Spirit of God. Let's give a warm welcome to Bishop Joe Matera.
Welcome, family. It's so good to be here again. We've been working together way more than 20 years, I think, even before the church was born. So since the late 80s, I don't know, that we knew each other. But just incredible man of God, Pastor Rob, and how he has weathered the storms of life and continues to preach the gospel is just an incredible testimony to the grace of God. A lot of pastors couldn't go through half of what he went through and survived. And so, you know, you have a man that has weathered the storms, been proven faithful, and you could trust that God is working in him. You don't have to worry about him flaking out over some problem in the future. So let's give the Lord a hand clap for what he's done in Pastor Rob's life. And just a privilege and honor to work with him. He's one of our apostolic leaders in Christ Covenant Coalition that has probably about 20 to 21 apostolic leaders working closely together across the East Coast. And our churches are all connected and we all help each other. It's just amazing. And that group started in 1999, so it's going on 20 years. So there's a lot of longevity, a lot of local, regional, and even national affiliations that are orchestrated by God for these days. So I'm excited to be with you and to see you again. I try to get here at least once a year so you don't forget me. And I want to make sure that I have a connection with all you beautiful people. So before I forget, I usually do forget, but that's why these things are on the table. I only brought two books. I'm assuming most of you had access to the other books. Sometimes I get lazy. I don't feel like bringing too many boxes, to be honest with you. But these are the two books that were out in the last year. This is Understanding the Wineskin of the Kingdom. This book will give you an understanding of the kingdom of God, law and grace, the Beatitudes, the law of Moses, how it works together, revival, reformation. It'll just unlock the whole Bible to you. And it's a small book. You probably have to read it two or three times to catch all the concepts, but it'll be very, very helpful for you. It'll give you a whole framework for the Bible. This is 25 truths you never heard in church. One day I preached this message in a church, and God moved so powerfully that this movement felt that it was birthing a reformation. And the Lord told me, I want you to write a book based on that message you preached. And basically, it's 25 things I never heard in a church on Sunday that are profoundly important in the Word of God, especially when it comes to the kingdom of God. This is another mini book. You could read this quite easily. It's not as deep theologically as the other one, but it does have a lot of good nuggets, and it'll give you a good biblical worldview for understanding how God is operating today. So these are available in the back, and you could go on my website. I have a new website, was launched last week. There's a class, a podcast on how you can connect to God's big story. That's a podcast just released. Soon we'll be releasing a video training, and there are over 1,500 teachings and articles. You could subscribe to a free teaching every week. Just go to josephmatera.org. There's also 10 books that are available. Okay, so Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you're going to speak again to us, and you're going to help us understand the things concerning your kingdom. In Jesus' name, we thank you that we'll hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Amen. So what we're going to talk about today, dovetailing on what Pastor Rob has been teaching in the past, I don't know, maybe a year, on the book of Acts. And what we want to talk about is how the Apostle Paul reached a city. How he reached a city. How many want to see God reach your community, your neighborhood, your city? That's what it's all about. God cannot be contained in the four walls of a building. And so it's all about being equipped so that we could see a city and a community reached. And we find that this is nothing unusual. As we all know, Moses, by God's power and grace, shook a nation, Egypt, and delivered a whole people and created and birthed a nation, meaning Israel, through his obedience to God. He knew God face to face as a man knows his friend. We see Elijah, the prophet, was able to shake the whole nation. God wants to shake nations. God wants to shake this nation. How many know that? We find in the book of Jonah, a reluctant prophet, one that didn't want to obey God. It shows you how powerful God is. Even when you don't want to do something and you obey God, he still uses you. Isn't that amazing? And God used him to bring a repentance to the city of Nineveh. And that city was about to be destroyed. And because of the preaching of one man, the destruction was delayed for 1 year. Unfortunately, you can read the book of Nahum and you will find that they, again, lost their way and they eventually did get judged. But his preaching was so powerful, it delayed judgment for 100 years because a whole city repented. And then we find in the book of Luke, chapter 10, that Jesus sent 70 disciples into the cities, not just one city, the cities that he wanted to go. And they prepared the way. And when they came back from preaching and proclaiming and healing the sick and preaching the kingdom of God and delivering people from demons, Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." What does that mean? Well, that means that the atmosphere that was over those cities was totally shifted by the preaching and proclamation of the word of God. Satan dwells in the immediate atmosphere. Tells us in Ephesians 2 that the prince of the power of the air rules in the sons of disobedience. So when Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning," it means that the principalities and princes over cities fell. They lost their power from the preaching of the word. Don't you want to see that here? Darien and all this whole region, we want to see through the preaching and proclamation of the kingdom of God and healing the sick and casting out of demons, demonstration of the kingdom, not just preaching. We could see Satan fall and a window of heaven open over a city and region. And I believe that in our community, at-risk community, when we first started preaching in 1981, there was darkness all over. There was abandoned buildings. Most of the people were on welfare. It was replete with drugs and gang violence and horrific crimes. Kids, 11, 12-year-olds with guns shooting and killing each other. And when we went there in 1981, and I was never in a Spanish community before, it was just totally foreign to me, even though I was half Puerto Rican. I was brought up in an Italian-Irish community, didn't speak Spanish, but God moved very powerfully. And through all the street meetings, the fasting, the prayer, the getting the churches together, getting 300 to 500 kids in our church building and buildings we could rent for 18 years, we got every week, we got about 300 to 500 kids. We owned 4 school buses. We had vans. We saw that community totally transformed. No more abandoned buildings. The prices went up in the area, and the crime rate almost totally dropped. I mean, it's still crime, but dropped tremendously. You couldn't see gangs anymore. The gang members either repented, they got saved, they got put in jail, or they died because they didn't repent. And we had many gang members following us all over every time I preached in the streets. Many of them got saved. As a matter of fact, 2 gang members had a plan to assassinate me in 1981 because I kept preaching in the streets. And I remember one time I wouldn't let them bring guns into a movie we were showing, and they were very, very outraged. So they wanted to take me out. And as I was preaching in the streets after showing the movie The Cross and the Switchblade, the story of David Wilkinson, they came forward, but instead of assassinating me, they got saved. And to this day, this young man is in our church and became one of the top salesmen for his company, a national company, and doing very well. Got married and has beautiful children. And so we saw stories like that take place. So we saw a whole community transform, quality of life change within 10 years by the early to mid-90s, total transformation without gentrification. You could see a community change and crime drop if poor people are pushed out. Well, we saw the neighborhood change without an ethnic demographic change. The power of God changed them. And you could read about that in my book, Kingdom Awakening. You can get that online. I tell a lot of the story about that. And so we know that God wants to change communities. He wants to shift cities. The power of the gospel is not just to win an individual sinner, but to bring systemic change to a community. He wants to restore the waste places. He wants to build generational blessings. He wants to repair the breach in the walls. He wants to restore cities. He wants to bring change, whether it's an at-risk community, whether it's a prominent, elite, or rich, or affluent community. He wants to bring revival, repentance, and he wants to shift the priorities of a culture. We saw in the book of Acts chapter 8, Philip the evangelist went to Samaria, brought the gospel there, and it says that his preaching was so powerful with a demonstration of the Spirit and power that there was joy in the whole city. It affected the city. It didn't say there was joy in the synagogue. There was joy in the church. It said there was joy in the city. Someone say in the city. So in Acts 19, we find seven basic principles of how Paul reached the city. So let's go to Acts chapter 19. Says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. Now, this is the start of this incredible church called Ephesus that some historians say grew to thousands of people. It's spoken about also in the book of Revelation chapter 2. And we find that Ephesus became a prominent hub to reach all of Asia, as we'll read. The book of Ephesians is perhaps my favorite book in the Bible. I must have read that book more than any other. And it's the most developed book of the ways and doctrines of God in the whole Bible. I mean, just look at that book. So this is the beginning of that church, that prominent church. So he came to Ephesus. What was the first thing he did to reach this heathen, godless city? He looked for disciples. He found some disciples, verse 1, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit after you believed? So he found disciples, and his goal was to establish them in the faith. You could be coming to church for 20 years and never be established in the faith. Basically, what that means is he was trying to get them to understand the deeper ways, the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 6 that we have to go on to perfection. After we lay the foundation of the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, we have to go on to maturity. There are some people that are still learning or don't even know the first principles, and this is why they've hit a wall and they don't grow. So you have to learn the first principles of Christ. You have to be in life groups and avail yourself of the teaching and preaching in the church. And so the first thing he did was he found disciples. You can't build a church on crowds. You can't build a church on just people showing up. You have to find disciples. Somebody say disciples. The word disciple comes from the word discipline. It means to sit under a teacher. It means to be a student. It means to be mentored. So it implies following somebody, not just God. Someone says to me, I follow God. I don't need a man. Then I know that that person's out of whack and he's not going anywhere. If you're really following God, you will have somebody or some people that you're going to be accountable to, that you're going to learn from. Even the greatest hitters in Major League Baseball have a hitting coach. The greatest shooters in the NBA have shooting coaches. The greatest quarterbacks have quarterback coaches. Every person needs to have a mentor. Every person needs the church. You'll never fulfill your calling, your destiny, if you don't have other disciples that you're walking with. And so the word disciple means to be disciplined. That's another word that it means. It comes from the word discipline and disciple work together. And so to be disciplined means that you have objectives. That means you're focused. Can you imagine somebody making it to the Olympics who has no discipline? You won't see that happen because you have to prioritize your time. You have to get up early and work out even when you don't feel like it. In the body of Christ, you don't just do what you feel like doing. You don't just do what you feel the Spirit moving you to do. Even if you don't feel like it. Sometimes I have to get up and preach on Sunday and I don't even feel like being in church. That doesn't mean I'm not supposed to be in church. Imagine if you raised your children like that. You don't want to get up at 2 in the morning when your kids get up. You have a baby just born. You got to change diapers. How many people feel filled with the Holy Ghost and joy at 3 in the morning when you had only an hour's sleep and you get up? Oh, hallelujah, I'm so excited. I get to change diapers. Oh, this is great. Nobody's like that. But you do it out of love, out of commitment. So disciple implies that you so focus on God and the things of God that you go to church, that you obey God, that you serve God, that you give to God, you give your tithes and offerings, and you do what God has called you to do in edifying the body of Christ, even when you don't feel like it. And so what are the earmarks of a disciple? They're disciplined, they're in a community of disciples, and then they are taught. Paul, it says, and what baptism were you baptized with? He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit after you believed? He was trying to root them and ground them in the full teaching of Christ. And they said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And then he said, into what were you baptized? They said, John's baptism. So then Paul brought them into a deeper knowledge. He said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it implies that you're being taught in the way of the truth, the more accurate ways. You might have some Bible knowledge, but you need to be discipled. You need to be established in the faith. And then not only do you need to be established in the doctrine, and by the way, if you look at the early church, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, even before it talked about them praying, before it talked about them going house to house, even before it talked about them having signs and wonders and miracles, it said the first thing the early church did is they sat under the apostles' doctrine. If you don't have the right teaching, you won't know how to pray accurately. You won't understand how to move in the supernatural. You won't understand how to pray. You won't understand how to serve. So the first thing is you have to have a proper framework, a proper grounding in the Word of God. You could be coming to this church for 20 years and still not be grounded in the Word. So you have to make sure you're grounded. And then it says that Paul laid his hands on them and the Spirit came upon them. It's not just grounding in the Word. After you're grounded and while you're being grounded in the Word, you need to be empowered by the Spirit. Just knowing some scripture, knowing doctrine, knowing and having some knowledge that's biblical, that's good, is not enough. Then you have to combine it with moving the power of God. The Bible says that we will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon us so that we could be His witnesses. If you're going to really witness Christ, you have to do it not only in word but in deed. There's a demonstration of the Spirit and power so that your faith doesn't rest in the wisdom of men but in the power of God. So God wants His presence to be in you. God wants you to move in the gifts. God wants you to be able to lay hands on the people, on the sick, see them recover. He wants you to be able to minister the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He wants you to be able to pray and help people receive the impartation of faith and life and grace. He wants you to be able to impart His grace to people who are discouraged and in fear. He wants you to be able to cast demons out of people who are oppressed. He's called you to walk in these things. And so being a disciple implies discipline, implies that you're going to be in a church with other disciples, because it doesn't say He found one disciple, there were disciples, and that's how He built the church. And then it says that He grounded them in the way of Christ better, and then He imparted the Spirit. So there's a lot I could say about this, but this is the first thing Paul did when he wanted to reach a city. You don't build a church on just good preaching and good worship. You don't build a church on smoke and good videos and nice edifices. You have to primarily build a church with people who are established in the faith, rooted and grounded, as disciples. There are a lot of crowds in the body of Christ, where there are not many disciples. I've known of churches that went from 3,000 people to 1,000 people in 1 week. Actually, one church went from 12,000 to 3,000 in 1 week. I've known of churches that have 15,000 people, and after something happened with the leadership, the church and the campus is dissolved, and maybe just a few of them are left. It doesn't matter how fast you grow. It doesn't matter how you start. It matters how you finish. And after the fire hits, then you know who are the disciples. The fire reveals who are the disciples, who really mean business. People come and go, but not disciples. People are tossed to and fro, but the Bible says that in the day of evil, stand, having done everything to stand. When the wiles of Satan are unleashed against us, and we're struggling against not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, it says, having done all to stand, put on that full armor of God. And so the attacks reveal who is really a disciple. And so that's the first thing he did, because he didn't want to build the church on sand. A lot of churches are built on shifting sand, on smoke and mirrors, on social media, on marketing strategies. Nothing wrong with any of them. I put things on social media. But you can't build a church just on that. You can't build a church just on a good worship experience. You can't build a church just on a good program. You can't build a church just on a good Sunday experience. You have to build a church on people who are rooted and grounded in the faith. And that's what you need to be if you haven't been. I know some people saved 30 years, and they've repeated their first year 29 times. They're still like a baby Christian. Their emotional and spirituality is equal to what they were after the first year, because there were things in their life they wouldn't give up. They didn't prioritize God. They wouldn't carve out time for God. They wouldn't focus on God. They wouldn't discipline themselves. So because of that, they've repeated their first year experience 29 times. Paul was frustrated. He said, I couldn't give you meat. I had to feed you milk because you were still yet babes. 1 Corinthians 3 said, some say I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. There was carnality. There was envy. There was division. It showed that they were carnal Christians. Even though he said they lacked in no gift, they were still babes, infants in Christ. And so God wants us to go beyond infancy. And he wants us to build upon the first principles. The second thing he did, verse 8, it says he entered the synagogue. He tried to find a place. Somebody say a place. Not just a spiritual place. Not just a metaphysical place. Not a mystical place. But he tried finding a physical edifice, a landing spot that can be the hub. Some people are so mystical. They think that, you know, I don't need to be in church on Sunday. I was with you in spirit. When people say to me, Pastor, I was in church Sunday. I went and I did this and I did that, but I was with you in spirit. I said it in. Well, the next time, bring your body too. Because if your body comes, your spirit will also be there. And the reason why he found a synagogue was, number one, that's where the Jews were. Paul wasn't stupid. He looked for low-hanging fruit. He tried to find people that already had an understanding of the ways of God, an understanding of somewhat the foundation of the gospel, of the prophecies of Christ and the Old Testament. And so he started with the synagogue, and he was there for 3 months. But after 3 months, people became stubborn, continued in unbelief. And they spoke evil of the way before the congregation. So he withdrew from them, but he took disciples. Didn't matter to him what place it was, as long as he had the disciples. He left that place, and then he brought the disciples. I'm sure there were more than 12 by this point. And so he wound up finding a place. It says in the hall of Tyrannus, verse 9. And so he reasoned daily in the hall of Tyrannus, the word reason means that he didn't just preach, that it was dialogical, meaning there was dialogue, there were questions, there were answers. He probably used what we would call the Socratic method, where he taught by asking questions, not just lecturing. And so they reasoned together. Nothing wrong with reasoning. God gave you a brain. When you get saved, you don't park your brain at the door. You use your brain to understand God. God gave you an intellect. He said to love him with all your heart and mind and strength, not just your heart. And so he reasoned daily with them because they were used to philosophy. And so that's the way he had to teach. And this continued for 2 years. 2 years. So at first he tried a place for 3 months. After that he left. It wasn't working out. And then he stayed for 2 years. And what happened? All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? So he looked for a hub, a place, a geographic location that the disciples could come together. That's why this building is important. That's why it's important you support it with tithes and offerings. You can't be so mystical. You think, oh, we could just meet anywhere. Well, what nation doesn't have a White House, that doesn't have a palace? What nation doesn't have a building for their Congress or their parliament? What nation doesn't have a city hall or a town hall or a place for their community board? What police department doesn't have a building? You tell me. And some Christians are so mystical. I don't need to be in church. We don't need a building. We don't need this. So we don't. Come on now. That's just an excuse because you're so lazy, you're so disconnected, and you're so unaccountable that you don't want to be structured. You don't want to be focused enough to have to go to a building every week. God doesn't dwell only in buildings. We are the building, but we do need a hub. It's common sense. Isn't it common sense? Come on. How would you like to be homeless? Homelessness is a curse. Some of you might be. There are more and more people in New York City who are homeless than we've seen since the 1970s. That's not looked at as a blessing. So why do you say buildings aren't important? I wish all of you would have a house. I wish all of you would have a car. I wish all of you would have at least a nice apartment, have a dwelling place. Why? It's hard to grow a stable family without a house. That's why you need to support this building. This building is important. The way it looks is important. The electric bills, the gas bills, the air conditioning. All, well, that's unspiritual. That's not important. It's not unimportant. And it isn't unspiritual. It is used of God to bring an equipping of the people to develop disciples so that we can have a hub that goes throughout the whole city. So Paul looked for disciples, then he looked for a place, and that was his method. And it says all the residents of Asia heard the word. It's not a coincidence that it says all the residents heard the word in Asia after it says he rented the hall of Tyrannus. So the synagogue didn't work because people rejected him. So he said, hey, if they aren't going to receive me, I'll start from scratch without all these people who had a background in religion, and I'll start from the beginning. And he had nothing holding him back. You know, the people who hold back the move of God the most are the religious. Jesus was the most opposed, and he was the harshest with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees, with the religious leaders, with the prostitutes. He was very gentle. With the tax collectors, he was gentle. Matter of fact, when he picked his 12 apostles, not one of them had a religious background. One was involved in a revolutionary political movement. Others were in fishing businesses. One was a tax collector. He was corrupt. But you know what? They know they're sinners. They can be malleable. They can be humble. They can be broken. Sometimes it's easier to reach an unsaved person. It's easier to reach a sinner. It's easier to get these people healed, to get these people saved, to get these people to heal from God than entrenched, tradition-laden people who have been stuck in a church for 20, 30 years. Sometimes it's easier to have people that you've never had a background in church come into the building, because when you come from a church, you're bringing the baggage, you're bringing the experiences, you're bringing the religion, and you're bringing all of this, all these presuppositions in, and you're expecting the church that you're in to do the same things that you're used to. And let me tell you something. Don't allow religion to bind you. Don't allow man-made traditions to kill you. Don't allow religious people to kill your fire. Because God is not about religion. God is about relationship. And God wants to move. He wants to blow through this place with the wind of His Spirit. This is the most important day of your life. This day will change your life. This day will alter your destiny. This day will bring you to another place in God if you let Him do it. And so we see the word of the Lord went to all of Asia. He needs a landing place, but He's not contained in the place. The residence, meaning this is an equipping center. But your mission begins when you leave, not when you come in. Does that make sense? Then we find, verse 11, God was doing extraordinary miracles. The word extraordinary means extraordinary. Too many people are ordinary. Too many people act like mere men. God has called you. God has called me. God has called all of us to be extraordinary, meaning we need to live beyond the natural realm. So many people, when politics took place, this political season was the worst I've ever seen in my life. People got caught up in politics, fighting each other, hating each other, There were families breaking up, people leaving churches. There were people, and you were brainwashed by the world. You were watching the news, and you were a caricature of the world. Instead of getting sucked into the world, you need to be countercultural. It's not about being a Republican. It's not about being a Democrat. It's about being biblical. It's about being kingdom. And if you got sucked into that, if you get sucked into that stuff, you are just a minion. You don't understand that you have to transcend. You have to be extraordinary. You can't be ordinary. You just can't be mimicking what you see on CNN, what you see in the New York Times, what you see in Fox News, what you see here or there. You have to have your own mind. And it has to be informed by the Word of God and not by your political party. I am not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I'm first a Christian. I am not first a Latino. I am not first an Italian. I am a new breed of man. I am a new man in Christ. I am a new creation. Jesus is the first fruits of all those who believe. We are a nation. Do you know the Word of God says you are a peculiar people? When you act like the world, you're not peculiar. You're just like them. He said you are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood means that you don't get sucked into civil affairs the way the average person does. You're supposed to have that divine connection to God. And then it says that you are a holy nation. I am first a Christian, second an American. We are a nation that's called to disciple this nation. The problem is when the Christians identify more with their politics than with their Bible, they are not acting as a nation. They have assimilated into the ungodly structures that we're supposed to change. And instead of changing them, the structures are changing you. How are you going to disciple the world if the world is discipling you? Some of you embarrass yourself with what you put on Facebook. I don't care what your political affiliation is. If you are going to alienate and take a chance of hurting the body of Christ and dividing it further, then you should refrain from certain things. I tell you that in the Holy Ghost. I had no idea I was going to say this. If you're offended, God bless you anyway. I don't come here to please men. I come here to please God. And there are certain things I've not posted on purpose because I know I have a greater responsibility as a witness to the body of Christ. And so it says that God did extraordinary miracles. That had to be from the Holy Ghost. I got that from the word extraordinary, but that's a whole nother story. I'm learning as you are, believe me. He did extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, some people say, this is the third point. The third point for how to reach a community is you need to have an extraordinary person. There is was a popular thing that was going around the body of Christ about 15 years ago that God is raising up a nameless and faceless generation. I don't know if you ever heard that. It was supposed to be, you know, something to make us humble, not looking for name recognition or all that. And I understand its point. And yes, it's true, you don't have to be famous to make a difference for God. Of course, most of us will never be famous. But this third point was that God does have his hand on individuals that are in the church. And God has his hand on them in such a way that he moves in an extraordinary manner. Not an ordinary manner, extraordinary. Someone say extraordinary. How many people here want to be extraordinary? Let me see your hands. I don't want to just be like everybody else. When I got saved, I'll tell you, the thing that hindered me the most, I heard the gospel for 3 years from when I was 16. I visited church with my mother, and the thing that stopped me from being a Christian is I don't want to be like other Christians. I had long hair, black leather jacket. I was a hitter, rocker, and I didn't want to become religious. I didn't want to be a fanatic. I didn't want to act like some religious fool. And it was a stronghold, that pride in my life. And I found out that I didn't have to act like that in order to be saved and to walk with God. And so when I preach, I rarely say amen. When I talk, I rarely say amen. I use the language I had, except for the cuss words that I had before I was saved. Because I don't want to be religious. I don't want to act like the religious. I don't want to be a person that tries to dignify myself and stick out with just these words that a lot of people feel that alienate them. I want it to be through my actions and through communicating in a way people could understand. And so it says that God used Paul in an extraordinary manner. So what is the third point? Let me tell you something. In all my years and in reading church history and reading the Bible, I have never seen God move without an individual starting it. Doesn't have to be a pastor. Usually God doesn't start with a committee. There's one person, and that person's name is known. Let's read on. It says that handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched Paul's skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." And then what happened? The seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they ran out of the house naked and wounded. Paul was extraordinary. Paul moved in incredible miracles. But notice, he wasn't nameless and faceless. Paul was known in heaven and in hell. I want to ask you the question, are you known in hell? Your name is written in heaven, if you say, but does the devil even know you exist? Are you causing him trouble? Are you causing him consternation? Are you causing him and his demons concern? Are they even bothering to attack you? If you're not getting attacked, it's because you're already a prisoner of war. The ones on the front lines are the ones where the strategic attacks come. And so we see that God used them in such a powerful way that even handkerchiefs that touched his skin were given to the sick and the demon oppressed, and they were healed and delivered. What does it mean, his skin? Well, how many know that everybody has different skin? Not just different skin color, but you have different fingerprints, right? The skin represents Paul's DNA, represents his distinct personhood, his personality, his gifts, his natural and spiritual abilities, his unique calling. It represents how God designed him. How many know that everybody's been designed with different fingerprints, a different voice? You have voice recognition now. I call my bank. Thank God I don't have to give them a password. I don't have to go through all these hoops. They recognize my voice. There's voice recognition. Now I go through. There's something better than TSA. Because I travel so much, all I got to do is look into a camera and they walk me through. I don't even have to wait on a line anymore. It's some kind of eye recognition. Why? Because nobody else has my eye prints. Nobody else has my fingerprints. Nobody else has my voice. Nobody else has your voice. I hope God has it. I hope God could use your voice. I hope God could use your eyes. I hope God could use your ears. Are you hearing what the Spirit is saying? Are you just hearing what Fox News is saying? Are you just hearing what CNN is saying? Are you just hearing what the gossip columnists are saying? Are you just hearing what are being posted on Instagram and Snapchat and Twitter and Facebook? Are you in God's book or are you in Facebook most of the time? I have my face in God's book a lot more than in Facebook. Let me tell you something. I want to hear what the Spirit is saying. And so it tells us that these handkerchiefs touch Paul's skin. It represented who he is in a unique way. Because he was fully surrendered to God and his whole being, that even his skin had a residue of God. When they come in your house, do they sense God's Spirit? When they're with you, do they sense you? Do they sense Jesus in you? But they just sense the worldly baggage that you carry around. It could be Jesus in spite of your challenges and problems. I'm not heaping condemnation on you, but you know what? In terms of our life, people can meet Jesus when they're with you, not just you. I'll never forget the story my pastor said when I first got saved. It rocked my world. I'm the kind of person, I'm all in. It took me 3 years to become a Christian because I wanted to figure it out first a little bit. Before I make commitments, I ask a million questions, drive people crazy. But once I join, you'll be shocked, hardly any questions. And I remember when my pastor preached this, he said that D.L. Moody, a young man, he was a shoe salesman, and he sat under a preacher once who said, God is looking for a man. He said, the world has not yet seen what God can do with a person fully devoted to him. I'm going to say it again. The world has not yet seen what God can do with a person fully devoted to him. D.L. Moody said to himself, I'm going to be that man. And he immediately began getting 20 or 30 kids in Sunday school. Next thing you know, he had so many kids coming to Sunday school, they had to give him a factory. They had to give him a different building. He had several thousand. Eventually, he had a church. He had Moody Bible Institute came out of it. He was one of the founding members and the people that made, one of the persons that made the YMCA popular. He wound up being the world's most known evangelist because he answered that call. God wants to use you in an extraordinary way. Your personality, your imprint is going to be different than anybody else. All you have to do is yield it to God. And it will be extraordinary and not ordinary. How many want that in their life? How many want that? And so it wasn't nameless and faceless. God looks for a person that he begins to move in. And then it says, the fourth point here is the evil spirits were able to beat up the frauds. And what was the result of that? This became known, verse 17, to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of Jesus was extolled. So basically, God will use spiritual conflict, spiritual warfare, and challenges. He doesn't always initiate it, but God will use challenges in your life to reveal what you're made out of. He allowed spiritual warfare to reveal that these seven sons of Sceva were not really Christians, did not really know God, didn't really have the power. I want you to understand something. The fire reveals what you've built your life on. The fire reveals what sort of person you're in. You don't know what's inside the bottle until you squeeze it. And so the warfare got so intense that these guys got their butts kicked. You start walking into areas God hasn't assigned you. You start going into a lane that's not yours. You start trying to assume something with God just because you know the language, just because you could quote a scripture, just because you could mimic somebody else. There are some preachers, they go on sermon.com because they don't spend any time in a word, and they are so busy that they have to get someone else's sermon in order to preach on Sunday. I want to understand a question here. Are you an echo? Are you a voice? God has not called you to echo other people. God has called you to have your own walk. John the Baptist, Jesus said, was the greatest man ever born of woman. And it says that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. It wasn't him. It was God's voice going through him. God was using his mouth. God was using his tongue. And that's why he was so powerful. And that's why he was able to prepare the way for the Messiah. Are you a voice? Are you hearing from God? Are you spending time with God? Are you spending time seeking Him? Are you going to prayer? Are you spending time pushing food away at times? And then we make stupid mistakes. We marry the wrong person. We get involved in business decisions and things that ruin our life. Then we blame God. God, why did you let me do? God had nothing to do with it. It was because you didn't take the time to develop a walk. You didn't have enough of a knowledge of God's voice. You didn't get advice from your leaders. And so the fire reveals what's true and what's false. That's why, as hard as it is, we need to thank God for the fire. It shows us what we've been building our life on. And it shows us what's of God and what's not of God. And then we find the next thing that happened. This became known to all the residents, the fact that these seven sons got beat up by these demons. And fear fell on them all the residents. Or the city of Ephesus, the fear of God fell on them all. How would you like the windows of heaven to open so much over this building, over this church, over your life, that the fear of God would fall on your community, that the fear of God would fall on your neighbors, that the fear of God would fall on your workplace, that the fear of God would fall in your city? It's been done in the past. God could do it today. You know what? The best days of the years of your life are still in front of you. Why can't we believe God for that? If not now, when? Why tomorrow? Why next week? Why not begin to believe God to do something extraordinary in your marriage, in your family, with the residents in your building? Why not change and become extraordinary instead of being ordinary, instead of being predictable? Why not let God move through you? And so what happened was that all the residents found out who God was through the warfare. I remember there was a time in my life, I first came into the message of the kingdom of God in 1995, and I started really understanding it. As a matter of fact, God commanded me to write a book on it only 2 years after I came into the message. It's my first book, Ruling in the Gates. And about a year after I wrote that book and I was starting to preach it in conferences, a spirit of prayer came on me that was so profound. Matter of fact, Pastor Rob got a taste of it. I don't know if you remember this. The first time I met Pastor Rob, or maybe the first time I ever spent time alone with him, I was embarrassed, but we went together to a men's conference. I think I might have met him once or twice. And Pastor Rob asked me to pray for God's protection. I said, fine. And I prayed a simple prayer, and all of a sudden, the spirit of travail came on me. And I'm thinking, oh, my God, what in the world's going on? This guy doesn't know me. And I just started groaning in the spirit, and I thought to myself, well, God, if you're initiating this, that means this boy can handle it. And I just went at it, man. And the opening prayer for safety, we wound up being, we prayed together for about 5 hours. We were driving to Virginia or wherever we were going. And well, that thing came on me on January 2nd, 1998, lasted 3 hours, 3 years. It lifted off me exactly 3 years later in January 2nd, the year 2000. That's in my book, Travail to Prevail. And for 3 years, I prayed every day, with the exception of one day, for 3 to 8 hours a day. I couldn't even go to work. I couldn't have a conversation. The burden of God was so great. And I didn't even know what I was praying for. The burden was so great. I was just trying to push the weight of this burden off me in the spirit. I knew I was travailing and giving birth to something, but I didn't know exactly what it was. And about a year and a half into this thing, I asked God, I said, God, what's going on here? And I knew I was praying for New York. I knew I was praying for revival for the church, but I knew there was something more. And God said to me, you just exchanged devils. I said, I exchanged devils? He said, yeah. He said, I am taking you out of hiding, and I am preparing you because you're going to a new level. And if you don't do this, you will never be able to handle all the attacks, all the stress, all the warfare when you begin preaching the kingdom all over the world. And so when you go to another level, you have a new devil assigned. If you don't adjust spiritually and grow according to the assignment God has given you, I'm not saying you're going to be in travail like I was for 3 years. Everybody's different, but you will go to another level of prayer and seeking God. If you don't adjust, you will not be able to handle the new assignment, and you will falter. As a matter of fact, I want to ask you, I'm moving in the Holy Ghost. This is definitely not what I would call a focused homiletical message. There are some rabbit trails today, but I operate in the Spirit more than any other way. I want to ask you this question. Are you, say your name out loud, say your name. Are you, the name that was just mentioned, seeking God commensurate to the calling you have? Or according to the calling you have? I'm feeling this in the Spirit. You want God's calling to come, but you have to ask yourself a question. Am I preparing myself? Am I seeking God according or commensurate or related to that calling? If not, how in the world is God going to elevate you? And so this spiritual conflict, the attack of the enemy, embarrassed some, but elevated the name of Jesus. After the fire hits, the ones who are really serving God will still be standing. They may be battered, they may be beaten, but they're still standing because it shows that God is upholding them. And then it says in verse 18, this is the sixth point, we're almost finished, and many of those who were believers, many who were believers, somebody say believers, they came and confessed and divulged their practices. What were their practices? A number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them, and it found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. One of the first things that happens when the Spirit of God hits a church is there is a great move of repentance. Sometimes it starts before the signs and wonders. Sometimes it happens at the same time or right after. But when God is moving, you have to adjust your life commensurate to keep up with what God is saying next. Some of you are still dabbing in pornography. Some of you are still wasting a lot of your time on social media. If you want God to really move, you have to adjust. You have to change. You have to repent. The pornography will hold you back. Certain friends that you keep, certain things you watch, certain video games, certain music, certain things that you're addicted to will hold you back. When God shows up, you will adjust your practices. Say, Lord, help me adjust my practices. You could say all you want, I love Jesus, but your works will demonstrate your love and your devotion. And so their practices changed. It even affected the economics. They burned books. There are still Christians. They're involved in spiritism. They don't know the difference between a true prophet and a spiritist. There are prophets on the radio. There are prophets on television. There are prophets on cable news, cable TV. There are prophets that you could call up. If you give them $500, they'll give you a word. One prophet says that if you want a life-changing word, it's $5,000. Now, who in their right mind is going to pay money for something God gave somebody a gift for nothing? You can't buy the power of God. Simon the sorcerer tried to do that in the book of Acts chapter 8. And Peter said, may your money perish with you. So why do we have false prophets in the name of Jesus in the church charging money for prophecy? I believe they're spiritists. I believe they're mediums who operate as an angel of light. They have demonic and familiar spirits operating. A lot of them, maybe not all of them. I can't figure out God all the time, but maybe some don't know what they're doing. It's possible, beyond my pay grade. No pun intended. But what I have to understand is whether or not whatever the spirit they operate under is what they're doing is wrong. And it's unbiblical. You have Christians that have such little discernment that they're paying for prophecies. They're in horoscopes, tarot cards, Ouija boards. In the past, they had Dungeons and Dragons. I don't even know what the heck they have nowadays. Pokemon is, I don't know. I guess that's bad too. I don't know. But once God shows up, our practices will change. Some of you are so used to flirting that you're adulterous. You carry a seductive spirit. Even though you're not sleeping with somebody, you are tempting others to sleep with you, with your texts, with your selfies, with your Facebook posts, with your Instagram posts. Your practices have to change. Flirting is akin, again, no pun intended, but it's the kissing cousin of adultery. What are you texting that woman for? It's not your wife. Why are you committing emotional adultery with someone you're not married to? Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. And it says they counted the value of everything they burned, 50,000 pieces of silver. That carries over into the next thing. When repentance comes, your economics change. There are some people in the body of Christ, they spend more on vacation than giving God tithes and offerings. Here, their practices changed. That means they shifted their money from being spent on their worldly practices. They burned all their stuff, and I'm sure they used that money to start supporting the kingdom of God. You say, I love God. Show me your bank statement, and I'll tell you how much you love God. Show me your credit card statements. Show me what you spend, and I'll tell you where your treasure is. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. When the Holy Ghost shows up and he changes things, let me tell you something, even where your money goes, change in the church. And then the next and last point is, it says in verse 23, how many know that when there's a commotion in the church, there's a commotion in the community? The word culture comes from the word cultus, which means religion. That means that God views culture as an extension of what he's doing in the kingdom. So when your culture is a mess, it's an extension of the mess in the church. The culture in the community is an expression of what God is doing in the church. So Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He didn't say you're the light of the church. He said you're the salt of the earth. And so what does that mean? That means that we are to bring God's light on the outside. It's not about what God does in the building. It's what you get equipped to do outside of the building. It's not about just having Holy Ghost parades on Sunday for 2 hours. We need to bring the glory, bring the power, bring the word, bring the presence into the streets. And so what happened was there was a commotion in the church. And then it says, that there was no little disturbance concerning the way in the community. And as you read the story, one of the great economic leaders was upset because he was a metal worker who created idols to the great goddess. He calls it great. I call it demonic. Goddess Artemis. And more people getting converted to Christ, that meant there was an economic shift. Less people were buying the idols. If God is really showing up, the values of our community will begin to change. Because they got saved, they stopped buying the idols. That means that when the church is really doing its job, it shifts the economy of the surrounding area. If God shows up and this nation repents, I'm telling you, Facebook may go out of business. MTV will go out of business. A lot of the things that we value and celebrate will go out of business because the people will no longer support it. I would like to see the economy totally shift towards helping the poor and needy, towards empowering the poor, towards living a life of simplicity, not being a materialistic, consumerist culture, even in the church. I would like to see us go from being the selfie generation to being the great generation that is living a sacrificial and noble life, supporting and loving and serving humanity and giving our life for one another. I would love to see a great shift in the world, in the environment, in the community, in the nation that we live, so that we become noble people, so that we become a nation that takes care of the helpless, and instead of aborting our babies, supporting our babies and supporting orphanages and hospitals and being the kind of people that'll invest in our communities for the right reasons. Let me tell you something. Once the church wakes up, the economics of a nation, of a community, of a town, of a family, and of individuals will totally shift. Let's all stand up. Those are seven principles for how to change and shift a city. Just put our hand up before God right now. The Lord has reminded me what I said before under His inspiration, that the world has not yet seen what God could do with a person fully committed to Him, fully devoted to Him. You have your hands up. Your hands have your fingerprints. What kind of imprint will you leave in this world? What kind of legacy will you have? Will you lead? The world has not yet seen what God could do with a person fully devoted to Him. How many would say, I want to be that person? Let me see your hands. How many would say, Lord, use my skin, use my humanity, use my ethnicity, use my personality, use my gifts and abilities. How many would say, use me, Lord, with everything you've given me, my skin color, my personality, my gifts, my money, everything. How many would say, Lord, use everything. When the handkerchief touched Paul's skin, it resulted in miracles. When they touch your skin, what happens? If you're fully devoted to God, they will touch God when they touch your skin. If you're a person here today who says, I want to be that person fully yielded to God, I want to see what God will do through my life in spite of my challenges. If that's you, just come up to the front now so we can pray for you. I feel the Spirit of God in this place. There's a heaviness, a weightiness on this church. Some of you have said, this church has seen its best days in the past. God says, no, the best is yet to come. If you would just hear from me, if you would just pivot, if you would just be my rock, if you would just be a foundation, if you would just allow me to pivot what I want to do next through you. Would you just put your hand up? Father, we just thank you. You have called us by your name. Some of you would say, well, my marriage failed. I'm too broken. How am I going to be used of God? God says, your latter days will be better than the former. I'll turn your ashes into joy. I'll restore the years that the kangaroo has eaten. You say, I'm having so many problems with my kids. God says, they're my kids, not your kids. Let me handle it. Some of you say, I'm just such a mess. I could barely get out of bed. I'm so depressed. God says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I'm going to teach you about the joy of the Lord. I'm going to teach you about how to wait on me. I'm going to teach you how to turn that depression into a great, great praise that starts in your mouth, that goes and rivets throughout your whole body and your being, so that you go from depression to courage. You go from fear to faith. You go from a lack of faith to great, great courage and faith. God's saying today, if you're dealing with depression, don't give up on yourself. God's going to teach you how to praise Him. I just sense a resonance in my spirit. Many of you are just resonating. I feel that tethering in the spirit with that statement that God has said many times today. The world has not yet seen what God could do with a man or a woman fully devoted to Him. Oh. How many are serious and say, I want to be fully devoted to Him? Let me see your hands. You're really serious about that. Just keep your hand up. Father, we just lift up these. We know you build a church with disciples, not with crowds, with disciples. Father, we pray that there will be a huge visitation and habitation on these that are fully devoted. Oh God, as they fully surrender their body on the altar, you burn up that burnt offering, so that nothing is left but the sweet-smelling savor of your presence. Oh God, that they would totally lay it down on the line. And Father, we just pray now for that impartation. Right now, believe. The Spirit is just going to visit you. Believe it. Believe for the impartation. I'm going to pray in a moment. And when I pray, just begin to receive that impartation. Receive that gift. As Paul said, did you receive the Spirit after you believed? They said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And he laid his hands and the Spirit was imparted. I believe, even if you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, that there's an impartation of the Spirit that could come to take you to different levels. There's not just one filling of the Spirit. There are continual fillings of the Spirit. So right now, when I pray, I want you to just receive. Even now, the Spirit is moving. He's moving on those who are open. Father, right now, we say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Yes, right now, begin to fill. Begin to fill the vacancies in their heart. Begin to fill the hearts that are laid down to you. Begin to fill, oh God, those who are open to you, who want more of you, who have never had enough of you. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. If you're not hungry and you're not thirsty, you will walk away empty. But if you're hungry and thirsty right now by the Spirit of God, you will be filled. Holy Spirit. Now Just say, Lord, I want to go to that next level. Just tell him that. Tell him that I want to seek you according to my calling. I want to go deeper, Lord. I want to be prepared for the next level, for the next thing that you're calling me to do. Yes, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Just wait on God for a moment now. Just wait on God. Thank you, Lord. You're touching my sister, that your presence is all over her. Preparing her for the next phase of her life. Oh God, thank you for that deep, deep calling to seek you, to know you, that you've spoken to her today. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for my brother, for the deep love inside of him, the ability to articulate the wisdom, the analyzation that he has inside of him, the creativity. Life, that you're bringing him to another level of influence in his life, that the friends or family members that are not in that relationship with him that should be, that you would bring him into that relationship, that you would heal those relationships. Oh God, I just thank you, God.
Natural gifts in your life, creativity, to make money, entrepreneurial gifts.
gifts of ministry. I just believe that, that's going to just manifest. So just put your hands up again. Father, we thank you that all the gifts that are resident in this house, there are people that, have music gifts. There are people who have social media and creative gifts. There are people who have gifts that nobody knows about in this house. God, that those gifts would manifest in such a way that it'll be like when Moses told the people to stop giving the gifts, to stop bringing the gifts. There'll be so many volunteers that there'll be no lack in this church, no lack in children's ministry, no lack in the worship team. It wouldn't be hard to have rotations so people can take time off in the worship team. It would not be hard in children's ministry, that all those ministries that are lacking, oh God, yes, that there'll be a resurgence. Part of the new move of God, this is what the Lord is saying. Part of the new move of God from this point on is the resurgence of volunteerism. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God is saying now that, there are many of you who are supposed to volunteer. It says in Psalm 110, verse 3, that the people are willing in the day of His power. One of the signs of a move of God is not just repentance, not just the gifts of the Spirit, but there's never a lack of volunteers. People are willing to volunteer. I just sense that strongly, that there is a move of God to volunteer in the house. Music ministry and children are two things that pop up in my spirit. I thank you, God. Thank you, God, for my brother. Father, I thank you, God, for John. I thank you, God, that any doubts that he's had, any kind of things that he's been wrestling with and grappling with, things that he's been dealing with personally, I just thank you that the incredible love you have for him, that you wanted me to come over to him from New York City at the 11:30 service in the middle of a crowd, not knowing who he is, not seeing him before, and telling him these words that you are greatly loved, that you don't Father, I pray that there would be, may I ask you to do something, just put your hands up before God. Just a sign of surrender. I know it's not always necessary. And Father, as John fully surrenders, and then you deal with his heart, certain things and practices that have to be dealt with. Thank you, God. Just feel the loving arms of Father God.